So this past week, I went to the chiropractor. And when I walked into the front door at the check-in desk, they have a little picture they give you. It's a silhouette of a man, right? And they say, mark on the sheet where you have pain or symptoms, right? And then on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad are they, right? All of us are pretty good at marking down our symptoms. Our diagnostic abilities are pretty good at saying where on the doll it hurts, right? But it's often easy to misdiagnose what the root problem is. It's a little harder to diagnose the underlying cause of those symptoms. Consider the familiar story of Gideon in the book of Judges. Israel at that time had some pretty bad problems, some pretty ugly symptoms. Here's what we read about their situation in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 2. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now, on casual reading of that, and even remembrance of the story, we might say on first assessment that the problem's pretty straightforward. They have an evil, oppressing army against them. And so the solution, of course, is we need a military man to rise up, kill these guys, then we'll be fine. And that's about what God's going to do shortly with Gideon. However, that's not the assessment that Gideon makes. It's not what he thinks. He recognizes the root problem is much deeper. So the Midianites are a problem, but they're not the problem. Let's jump to verse 12 of Judges 6, and we read his assessment. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Now Gideon's partially right here. Remember years later when Job has all his livestock stolen by the Sabians and the Chaldeans? He never blames them. What does Job say? He says, "Blessed be the Lord. He gives and he takes away." So Job understood that ultimately God was in control. Now Gideon is closer to that truth, right? Because he says, "The Lord has given us into the hand of Midian." And technically that was true. Gideon says, in effect, our problem is not the Midianites. Our problem is the Lord forsaking us. Therefore, the solution is God needs to return to us and help us like he used to. Now pause there. Don't we often think of things in one of two ways? Either my problem is 100% external, right? That evil guy in power, if we just got rid of him, the nation would be righteous, right? I'm late because of that slow guy in front of me. If he would just move over, then I would be okay. If my spouse would just, if my kids would just, if I just had a spouse or had a, then my issues would be gone. So the solution, therefore, is to focus on those things, right? Or we have the other approach that Gideon has, a little bit more spiritual, which is, wait a second, the problem is that God has brought this thing into my life or withheld something in my life, and therefore the solution is he needs to act, right? The ball's in his court. I can't do anything about it. And don't we also add in our hearts to that the same thing Gideon prays? "Lord, where are your deeds of old? I hear these great things you did in Egypt and in other people's lives. I hear about answered prayer. That's great. But what about for me? When is my prayer going to be answered?" But sometimes there is a third assessment and a less comfortable one. See, in chapter 6, verse 1, which I intentionally skipped earlier, we read this critical detail. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And then in verse 7, "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you from Egypt, brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. See, before God sent Israel a deliverer in Gideon, he first sent them a prophet. And the prophet reminded them that God's hand was not weakened, that his oppression-crushing strength was still strong as ever and well-practiced in the past. He had not forsaken them, but they had forsaken him. Now we see the same situation in the New Testament, right? The Jews are oppressed by the Romans, waiting for deliverance, and God sends them John the Baptist. Rome is not your problem. Sin is your problem. Repent. Repentance first, deliverance second. So the first thing God then calls Gideon to do, if you remember the story, we think, yeah, he calls him to go get some men together and go fight. That's not the first thing he tells him to do. First thing it tells him to do is tear down the altar of Baal. We read this in verse 25. Note where the altar of Baal is. That night the Lord said to Gideon, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God. See, Gideon's own family had idols basically in their backyard. Is it not all too easy to dismiss the sins in our own backyards? Oh, that thing back there. See, no. I'm not really a Baal worshiper. That's a cultural thing. That's this or that. That's my brother's. Whatever, right? That's not the issue. No. My problem is out there. Let's focus on that thing, not what's back there. Beware the deceitfulness of sin. See, Proverbs 19:3 says this, a man's own foolishness leads him astray, yet his heart rages against the Lord. You've seen the meme with the guy on the bicycle, and he has a stick, and he leans forward as he's riding, and he jams it into the front wheel, flips off his bike, and crashes. Then he's holding his leg. Why would God do this to me? Right? So Gideon, in similar fashion, does something like that to the Lord. Gideon bemoans, Lord, why is this happening to us from the outside while his own family disobeyed God? Let us take comfort in this, that God did not leave Gideon or us in sin or self-deception. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord sent a prophet. See, in mercy and patience, God sends us warnings, not to wag the divine finger at us, but to save us, to give us life and success, not ruin or death. So God indeed was preparing a defeat of the Midianites. He certainly cares about all those external problems. But first, he commands us to tear down the sin in our own lives and submit all of our ways fully to him. However we got into our current situations, whatever sin may have contributed to the problem, when we cry to the Lord, he's ready and waiting to provide a way of repentance and forgiveness and ultimately deliverance. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So let's do so now, silently remembering that our God is a gracious, merciful, and forgiving God.